Thank you, PBS singers. And I love that music tonight. Thank you, Miriam and Scott. And I hope you realize how dedicated so many of our people are with music. Yesterday we had Ray Bradley's funeral here. Tony Moon was asked to sing, and of course Miriam was going to play. It takes an hour and 40 minutes to get from here to Miriam and Tony's house up in Ellijay. They're road warriors. They were coming down yesterday before the funeral, and they made it to Cartersville, and her car started dying. It was losing power. They turned around and drove all the way back to Ellijay and picked up Tony's truck and drove all the way back down here. And this could only happen to Miriam. They found out it was caused by a flying squirrel. That flying squirrels had got under the hood and were gnawing the wiring in the car. So they're getting that fixed, and Tony's setting some traps for flying squirrels. Now, I didn't tell that at the funeral yesterday. They didn't need to hear that. You didn't either. But I want you to know how dedicated our people are that come to lead you in worship. Well, tonight I'm really speaking to the choir, but this could happen to any of us, what I'm going to talk about tonight. I want to talk about fear and your commitment to Christ. Look at Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't the first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple." America suffers with a fear of commitment. I was talking to one of our senior adult men who plays in a senior adult softball league here in our town. There's only two senior adult teams, so they play each other during the season. Their pitcher for one team just retired at age 95. Our church member went to the recreation department, Floyd County, one day, and he asked this question: how many softball teams do we have in Rome and Floyd County? Talk about among adults. And the director of recreation said there's only two. And that's the two softball teams, the senior adult softball teams, one of which you play on right now. He said, "What is the problem?" He said, "When I was a young adult growing up here in Rome, Georgia, there were lots and lots of teams here." And here's what the rec department director said: "The 40 and under do not want to be required to be at any place at any particular time. It's an inconvenience to them." The lack of commitment has rolled over into our churches big time. Now notice here with this text, many of the disciples were following Jesus. They'd seen his miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. That could have been up to 12 or 15,000 if you counted the women and the children. People are beginning to follow Jesus in great numbers. But then when Jesus began to teach some hard principles, John records from that time many people turned away and they walked no more with Christ. Look at Luke 14, verse 25. He begins there saying large crowds were traveling with him. But then Jesus says, if you do not, listen, if you don't turn from others, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he doesn't say it's going to be difficult, and he doesn't say it's going to be rather hard. He said, but if you don't follow this principle, you cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 27, he said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We in America have no idea what it's like to be persecuted for our faith. I was reading about a young lady named Amina who lives in northern Nigeria. Back in 2011, a Muslim Fulani tribe attacked the village and the villages around where Amina lives. She's a Christian. And I want you to know the Muslims came in and they killed 500 men, women, and children. They were coming towards Amina's village, so she gathered her children. Amina was expecting, and then a friend of hers gathered her children. They were trying to climb a fence to get out of their village, and Amina was shot in the leg, and her leg was shattered. Her friend drug her back into the house, and then got her children back in, locked the door, and then the Muslims broke in, and they took machetes, and they began to just slash her body and also cracking her head. Somehow she was able to survive. And the next day, the Muslims came back to burn their village. The Nigerian army showed up and they were able to get Amina to a hospital. Her baby was born, stillborn. And listen to this. It took 6 days with medical personnel working around the clock to suture up all of Amina's wounds. The only reason she was a target was because she belongs to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of commitment that Jesus was talking about. Said you must forsake all, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. It was true in Jesus' time, and it's true today. Listen, it'll cost you everything you have to follow Christ. Let's notice here, why is it so difficult, especially in America, for people to be true disciples? First thing I want to share with you is I believe it's because of the passion it takes, the superior passion. A superior passion for Jesus required above everything and everyone else in your life. Notice he says, if any man comes to me and hates not, that means love more than, and I put in that parenthesis, love more than, because that is what he means. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife, children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's not telling you to hate your wife. He's not telling you to hate your children, not telling you to hate your husband, your father or mother. You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians 6, and we're told how, as husbands, we're supposed to live our wives with a sacrificial kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus shared on the cross. He gave his life for the church. He gave his life for our sins. We're told for children to obey their parents. We're told that fathers are not to exasperate their children. We're to discipline them. But he says here that we're to have a superior passion for Jesus over all of our families, our friends, and our possessions. He is saying that if you want to be his disciple, you have to be prepared to have a superior passion. I've been looking for a student minister very patiently, and I want you to know that Wes Rampley and Brittany are doing good job over there, working hard as they can. Now, I've been through about 52 resumes. We've only FaceTimed 5. We've only brought in one. One of them just hurt my feelings. He called back and he said, you're 64 years old. You're too old to work for. He just crushed me. I said, what's your problem? He's 31 years old. He said, well, I'm afraid you might retire. I said, nobody said anything about retiring. He said, but I've been in a church before where they changed pastors. It's a mess. He said, anything could happen to you. I guess I could drop dead. And he said, I don't want to be in a church that's ever changing pastors. I got some bad news for him. But here's the other thing that I'm finding. as you're looking in the 20-something and 30-something year old age group. I had a guy from Alabama. He said, man, that sounds like a great opportunity. He said, but we may be moving up to Memphis, or he said, I'm from Baton Rouge. He said, we've had a little, my wife's people are from Memphis. We're in South Alabama. And so we wouldn't mind going there back to Baton Rouge. He said, let me talk to my wife. Now, he didn't call me back. He sent me an email the next day. He said, I don't think I'm interested in coming to Rome, Georgia. You know what happened? He talked to his wife, and she's ready to move back home to mama. You know what? That's happened over and over again. I talked to a guy in Decatur, Georgia. Excellent recommendations. Wonderful guy. His wife's a teacher over there. He's in a church where they've had to cut the budget and lay off staff members. I talked it over with him. Guess what he did? He talked to his wife and he said, you know, I don't think we'll be interested. Do you know why? Her mama and daddy live in Snellville, about 20 minutes away from Decatur. Ladies and gentlemen, when God called my generation, and we are certainly not perfect, when he called our generation, we were told to take up the cross and follow him, and we happen to have parents that want us to go wherever God wants us to go. If it's, say, in Augusta, Georgia, fine, but if it's to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's where you go. But ladies and gentlemen, you're going to find that's not the way it is in our society. And with a whole lot of people in the ministry. You've heard of the Jewish man, Hyman Appleman, who trusted Jesus as his Savior. He was from an Orthodox Jewish family. And I want you to know, when he gave his life to Christ, his Jewish parents said, you're no longer our son. You've denied your faith. You become a Christian. Therefore, you denied your heritage. We no longer have a son. You're no longer our child. We disinherit you. You're no longer welcome at our table. You're no longer welcome in our home because you've become a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read the scriptures, those people who were Jews who trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, their friends and family totally turned their backs on them. The reason why there's a lack of commitment to Christ today is because we don't have that superior passion, and Jesus is above every interest, every material thing, and even our own mother and our father. I can't tell you how many people tell me, oh, our children determine our schedule. My grandchild is where we center our life. You say, well, Pastor, you've never had children. You'll never have grandchildren. That's irrelevant. I'm just reading to you what the scripture says. The second thing I think is why we don't have that passion here in America among Christians is because of the person it takes. Some cannot be his disciple because of the fear of the sacrifice of the person required. Look at verse 27. He says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what does it mean to bear the cross? We hear all kinds of things. It's all right if you got a little gold locket and you wear a cross around your neck. That's okay. That's not what it means, though. One fellow thought his cross was his mother-in-law. Somebody said the definition or an illustration of mixed emotions is this. Your mother-in-law stole your car and she drove it over a cliff. Think about that. That's mixed emotions. Your cross is not your husband or your wife. And remember this, you made the choice for your husband or your wife. Your cross is not some burden you bear. The cross was an instrument of death. Bearing the cross is identifying with Jesus' death every day. Now listen to me carefully. Bearing the cross means your plans are dead. Did you hear what I said? Your future is dead. His plans are our plans. So what is the mark of a disciple? Cross bearing is wrecking yourself as dead. O.S.B. Gordon said one time, in every life there's a throne and there's a cross. If Jesus is not on the throne, he's on the cross. If self is on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. But if Jesus is on the throne, then self is on the cross. You see, some people fear following Christ because they don't want to take up the cross. They don't want to be involved in the personal sacrifice. You know, these are no longer your hands, they're Jesus' hands. It's no longer your heart, it's Christ's heart. The mark of cross-bearing is that whatever it takes to make Christ Lord of my life, it means obedience to God 100%. You know, I don't think you'll bear the cross unless you have your quiet time every day. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. But you look at John 8, 31 and 32, it says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You've got to meditate on the word to be a disciple. You've got to be a person of prayer. He said, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, then you'll ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. And this way you'll become my disciples. That's talking about prayer. You know, I believe you show that you're a true disciple if you trust God with your finances. And that's tithing. Luke 14, 33, none of you can be my disciples unless you give up all your possessions. Don't belong to me. Belongs to him. Then notice something else. I think we've got to be in fellowship with the Lord. You know, church attendance is not just going down here. It's going down all over our nation. You look at John 13, 34 and 35. So I'm giving you a new command that you love each other just as much as I have loved you. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Another thing, if you're going to be a person who's bearing the cross and you're following Christ, I think you've got to be a witness for Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Disciples witnessed on a regular basis. That's a part of a sacrificed person. And then worship. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as men of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now what are these? These are disciples' practices. Some people want to call this a disciples' habits. Jesus said that if you do not forsake all you have, you don't take up the cross, then you cannot be my disciple. I read a true story. A man and his wife were out shopping one day. They're out in the parking lot, and all of a sudden a huge hailstorm came down. They were trying to rush to safety, but I mean, it was coming down like baseballs. Husband was trying to shelter his wife. And I want you to know it. His ears began to bleed as that the hail was dropping down on his head, and finally it knocked him out and he fell on top of his wife. She was protected. News media came along after this man recovered from his injuries, and they interviewed the wife and said, what do you think about what your husband did for you during that hailstorm? She said, every time I look at the scars all over his head, his face, and his arms, I think about the sacrifice of himself for me. The person it takes. And then the price it takes. They fear the supreme price. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. You know, when you turn on our street where I live, now there are trees and brush grown up. Behind number one Clubview Drive, there's a foundation. That's all that's there. That foundation's been for sale for a long time. There's a long story behind it. It's a precious couple that was trying to build there, and they got involved with a builder from out of town that was not a quality builder. And I want you to know that they framed the house, and then they bricked most of it. The building inspector came by and just did this to the bricks, and they fell to the ground. They were ripped off by the builder. Finally, the people lost the lot. The house was never finished. Order came from Floyd County. They had to tear down the framework. It was just didn't meet the codes. People lost all their money. So all that's there now is just a foundation. How many of you want to buy a foundation that was laid by somebody that didn't count the cost and finish a quality building? You know, I think about people who say they trust Jesus and they start with a boom, and the next thing you know, it's a bust. They're not living for Christ anymore. The continuation of the Christian life is a daily thing. There are a lot of people who start and fall by the wayside. Some are backslidden, but other people were never saved to start with. Follow Jesus, you got to finish well, because the consummation of the Christian life will be when we stand before Jesus at the judgment. And here's what I think. Jesus is going to do all the talking. But you see, I can just hear the words of Charles Stanley right now. He says, in America, we've just bought in to a Christian life of what? Ease, comfort, and pleasure. I'm going to give you something to Google for later on tonight. I want you to write this man's name down. His name is Ryan Bernard. Ryan Bernard. Now, Ryan Bernard is a funeral director. Back in 2017 in Memphis, Tennessee, he bought a defunct bank building. Now here's what he's done. He set up his funeral home. He designed it on the inside, you know, so they could embalm bodies. He's licensed. He's legal. But they found that fewer and fewer people are coming to visitation. You know, some people don't like going in funeral homes. They just don't like that. Not going to go. Some people think it's just a pain to have to find a parking place and go stand in a line and visit the family. So here's what he's done. You know, the big windows, the bulletproof windows, where the tellers sit. What he's done, certain hours during the day, if you don't want to come to the regular visitation, he puts the casket there where the tellers used to sit, props it up on a little angle, and he opens the lid. And so you can come and drive through, and you could gaze at the corpse. And you can sign a guest book, and the family will see your signature later on. And that takes care of people who don't have compassion enough to take the time to just go hug family members who've experienced a loss. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way many Christians live in America. Convenience is their God. Then pride's got to be disposed. You know, people fear commitment because they got to surrender pride. And look at this. He uses an analogy of two kings. One is a strong king. The other is a very weak king. So the smart thing for the weak king to do is to make a deal with the stronger king so that one day the stronger king doesn't come in with the smaller king and crush his kingdom. Now, I believe he's saying that the strong king here is God and the weak king is us. And what he's saying is that we need to surrender our pride, surrender the control of our lives to the strong king. And that's one reason people are afraid to follow Christ. They don't want to surrender their pride. They want to run their own lives. They want to call their own shots. And Jesus' time, listen to this. If a weaker king went ahead and surrendered himself to a stronger king, oftentimes the weaker king became a slave or a servant to the stronger king. But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to give control of your life to me. That's what happened to old Abraham. Abraham wanted a son. Fine. When he was in Renaissance assisted living. God caused that to happen. And later on, what did he do? He retired him to take his son Isaac to the mountain and be willing to sacrifice him on an altar. I think about old Moses. You know, Moses could have become the king of Egypt. But God said, Moses, you're going to have to confess that you're a Jew. And you're going to have to let people know that you're no better off than any of the other Hebrew people working down in the slave pits. He said, Moses, I want to see if you love me more than you love the riches of Egypt. And when he did, then God said, now, Moses, I can use you. And look at that list. Why no commitment? Because it requires a superior passion. Sacrifice of your person is required. There's a supreme price. Surrendered pride. And I want you to know Jesus asked no less of us today. He said, you got to take up your cross and follow me daily. One of the big pharmacy chains back in 2014 had a CEO that made a decision. He said, you know, we're all about promoting health among our customers. So in 2014, CEO Larry Merlo made an announcement. He said, we're no longer going to sell tobacco products in our pharmacies. That single decision was made to focus on their mission statement. And let me tell you what that cost. That cost that pharmacy chain $2 billion. I said billion, not million. Billion. Per year in sales for this pharmacy's 7,600 total store locations. That realignment reflects their true purpose. And you know, that's a challenge to Christians in the churches to begin carrying out the commitment God called us to do. Let me ask you a question. What's your commitment costing you? Stand right where you are. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.